الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. فقد قال الله تعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم كلا بل لا تكرمون اليتيم ولا تحاضون على طعام المسكين وتأكلون التراث أكلا لما وتحبون المال حبا جما. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يا أبا هريرة تعلموا الفرائض وعلموه الناس فإنه نصف العلم وهو ينسى وهو أول شيء ينزع من أمتي. صدق الله مولانا العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الكريم ونحن على ذلك لمن الشاهدين والشاكرين والحمد لله رب العالمين. My dear respected elders, brothers and friends in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is supreme. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala controls the entire universe. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the owner and creator of this entire universe. لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala proclaims His ownership, what He has created in this verse and in many other verses of the Qur'an Kareem. Lillah, everything belongs to Allah. Ma fi samawat, whatever is in the skies. Wa ma fil ard, and whatever is in the earth. Whatever is above the skies, whatever is beneath the earth, everything belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You and I might ask, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me wealth, property, assets. I am the owner of it. Let us understand it in a simple example. An employer, an employee. The employer gives the employee a vehicle to use for the business. He travels around. The employer gives him money to spend for purposes of business. Is the money the employee's or is the money the employer's? Of course, the money is the employer's, but he has given permission to the employee to make use of it for the benefit of the business. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us, given us wealth, given us property, given us assets. This is ultimately the ownership of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You and I are trustees of this wealth. You and I are trustees of these assets. And on the day of Qiyamah, you and I will be answerable on how we spent it, how we used it. That's why we see when a man passes away, whether he be a rich man or a poor man, you always say the poor man died. Why? Because when he leaves this world, he leaves with nothing. Everything he leaves behind, and everything left behind is not his anymore. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has dictated how a person's wealth should be distributed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has dictated in the Qur'an al-Kareem how it should be given to the surviving heirs. In the verses which I have recited before you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions four traits and four evil qualities of the non-believers. Now whenever we see these qualities in the Qur'an al-Kareem or in the ahadith, of course of non-believers, what does it mean? What's the message? The message is abstain from it, avoid it, don't do it. So the first quality mentioned of them is that they would not honor the rights of orphans. Whether it be honoring them as an individual, as a person, or whether it be honoring their rights, they would not honor it. The second, وَلَا تَحَضُّونَ عَلَىٰ طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينَ. They would not encourage one another to feed people, whether it be in a monetary form, whether it be in food form. They would not encourage one another to do good. And the third, that they would usurp the wealth of inheritance. They would usurp the wealth of inheritance. And then the fourth quality, that they had extreme and intense love for wealth. Now the focus today, of these four qualities, two of them. One, the rights of orphans. And the second, the right or the Islamic law of succession and inheritance, which is the focus of my discussion today. If we look in the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam emphasized on the Islamic law of succession and inheritance. So much so, the giant of Sahaba, the great muhaddith of the Sahaba, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam approached him and addressed him, Ya Aba Huraira, ta'allamul fara'id. O Abu Huraira, study inheritance. Wa'allimuhun nas. And teach the people inheritance. In other words, what are the laws of inheritance? You and I are fully aware, alhamdulillah, of the laws of salah, of the laws of zakat, of the laws of hajj. But what percentage of us are aware of the Islamic law of succession and inheritance? On a daily basis, I speak from experience, majority of us are not aware of this important law of Islam. You and I might think that it's to do with wealth, it's to do with money. No, it's to do with the rights of the servants of Allah. When it comes to the masjid, to perform our salah is easy. When the ibadat is linked to ourselves, then it's extremely easy. Why? A second person, a third person is not involved. But when it comes to the rights of people, that is when the challenge comes. That is when a person is tested. Is he fulfilling the rights of the next person? Is he discharging his zakat correctly? Is he maintaining family ties correctly? What is his relationship with his wife, his spouse? That's the challenge. So, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam addressed him and told him, learn it, teach it. Why? فَإِنَّهُ نِصْفُ الْعِلْمِ. Why? Because it is half of knowledge. It is half of knowledge. Imagine. Now, when a person passes away, if his inheritance is not distributed correctly, what happens? The family split, the community split, there's huge disputes. At times it goes to the extent where a person utters statements that take him out of the fold of Islam. Why? Because of ignorance regarding the law of Islam, of the Islamic law of succession and inheritance. And then he said, وَهُوَ يُنْسَى. This knowledge will be forgotten. Now we look in the other hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How would knowledge leave this ummah? How would knowledge go away? Knowledge will go away by the passing away of the ulama. They are the ones that carry the knowledge. You might say, okay, I go on the internet, I Google what I need to know, I found out what I need to know. That's not the source of knowledge. Knowledge stems from the ulama, the scholars. On a daily basis, this is experience. A man goes onto the internet, he looks at the laws of talaq. Wrong information, wrong sources. Why? He went first to Google. And then he comes crying to the ulama after he issues 3 talaqs. And after he separates from his wife. Why? He went to the wrong avenue. He sought from the wrong avenue. He did not verify correctly. On a daily basis. And then when it's explained again, then it's too late. Then it's too late. So the knowledge of inheritance or the Islamic law of inheritance will be forgotten. وَهُوَ أَوَّلُ شَيْءٍ يُنْزَعُ مِنْ أُمَّتِي. And the first thing, the first knowledge, the first inheritance of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam in terms of knowledge, what will it be? It will be inheritance that will be uplifted from this ummah. It will be taken away from this ummah. In another hadith, Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned that there will be two people fighting. What are they fighting about? They're fighting about inheritance. But there will come a time where they will not find any mediator, any arbitrator, anyone to solve the issue, to solve the matter. Alhamdulillah, Allah has blessed us with ulama. Allah has blessed us with knowledgeable people. Taking guidance from them regarding this Islamic law will save us in this world, qabr and akhirat. So what's the background? What's the background of it? As I mentioned, two rights of people, orphans and women. Their rights were not fulfilled. You find they were looked at as the weakest link in the human chain. The weakest link. Many people argue and maybe many people raise objections that Islam does not give women their full rights. Study Islam. Pre-Islamic era, in the times of Jahiliyya, what rights Islam gave to women? So, in the time of Jahiliyya, the rights were not given to orphans, and the women, their rights were usurped. This which brings us to Surah An-Nisa. This surah is named after woman, but because it speaks of the rights of woman, and more so, orphans and inheritance. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned regarding the rights of orphans, وَآتُوا الْيَتَامَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ وَلَا تَتَبَدَّلُوا الْخَبِيثَ بِالطَّيِّبِ. The yatim, the orphans, give them their right. It's theirs. When they come from a family, when they come from abroad, etc., give them their rights. It's their money. Do not use it. Do not usurp it. And further, وَآتُوا النِّسَاءَ صَدُقَاتِهِنَّ نِحْلَةً. Woman, give them their dowry or give them their mahar. Now, when a woman used to make nikah or get married, the custom of mahar was prevalent. But the mahar used to be given to the guardian, and the guardian would then usurp the mahar. So if it was some jewelry, it was some wealth, it was given to the guardian, but the guardian would not pass it on to the wife. He would use it for his own purpose. Or the mahar was given to the wife, but after the nikah, he would demand it, the husband would demand it back. He'd say, give it back to me. So this verse explicitly expounds upon the right of a woman in terms of her mahar. Give her her mahar. And furthermore, give it willingly. Do not give it as if it's a burden on you. Give it happily. Afterwards, if she wants to give it back to you and she wants to forfeit it, that's her choice. But do not first force her into doing so. And linked with this verse, afterwards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of inheritance. Let us look at the background of inheritance. In times of Jahiliyyah, there was no, people would not follow any system or proper Islamic system of inheritance as the laws of inheritance were revealed. What used to be the principle, if a person qualified under three categories, or he had these three qualifications, then he was entitled to inherit. So on one occasion, Auth ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu passed away. He passed away and he left an estate. So what happened was his two paternal cousins come forth and they usurp and take away the entire estate. They take it away. Who is he survived by? One wife, one minor son, and two major daughters. These are his heirs. So of course, everything is taken away. She doesn't have anything. She goes to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She complains. She says, O Nabi of Allah, Aws radiallahu anhu passed away. He's left an estate. His two paternal cousins come and they usurp the entire estate. What do I do? At that time, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not have a solution for her, did not have an answer, because at that point in time, the laws of inheritance were not revealed. So she goes away. She thinks to herself that these cousins have taken the entire estate. Why don't I make a proposal to them? So she approaches them and she tells them, you've taken the entire estate. I've got no money. I can't fend for my daughters. Why don't both of you marry my daughters? And in thinking in that way, that if they marry them, then they'll take good care of them. So they refuse. They didn't accept the proposal. In any case, the verses of inheritance were revealed. لِلْرِجَالِ نَصِيبٌ مِّمَّا تَرَكَ الْوَالِدَانِ وَالْأَقْرَبُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that there is a share for a man in whatever his relatives leave, whatever his family leaves, he has a share in it. وَلِلْنِسَاءِ نَصِيبٌ مِّمَّا تَرَكَ الْوَالِدَانِ وَالْأَقْرَبُونَ. And the same for a woman. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes forward and further and states, مِمَّا قَلَّ مِنْهُ أَوْ كَثُرْ. Whether it is a little or whether it's a lot, whether it's 10 rand or 10,000 rand or whether it's a million rand, that male and that female share in the estate of a deceased person. They share in it. They have a fixed share. نَصِيبًا مَفْرُوضًا. Now, many a times this question arises, can I include fixed shares in my will? I would like to give my wife a certain percentage. I would like to give so and so a certain percentage. No. نَصِيبًا مَفْرُوضًا. The Quran has specified fixed shares for your heirs. In other words, as I stated in the beginning, when you leave this world, you have nothing. You have no choice. The most you have is to make a bequest, a wasiyah, up to one third of the estate. up to one third of the estate. The rest of it, if you don't make a wasiyah, it will be given to your heirs. So, a wasiyah can be given to whom? A wasiyah can be made in favor of a non-Muslim. You had a non-Muslim friend at work or whatever it may be, and you had an intention of bringing him closer to Islam. You can bequeath up to one third of your estate to that non-Muslim friend of yours. Also, if you have non, of course, you can bequeath to non-heirs, not the heirs, you can bequeath to non-heirs. If there were illegitimate children involved, you can bequeath to those illegitimate children up to one third of the estate. If there was a revered Muslim that you knew and you want to bequeath, you can bequeath to him as well. So much so when we say non-heirs, at times grandchildren are non-heirs. So you can even make a bequest up to one third of your estate to grandchildren. Now, what's the first thing that happens when a person passes away? When a person passes away, the first thing that takes place of utmost importance is his funeral expenses. When he passes away, first his funeral expenses will be taken out from his estate to pay for his burial and so forth. When we say funeral expenses, bear in mind, funeral expenses do not include that maki, does not include that deg of dal and rice, does not include long ceremonies. That's not funeral expenses. Funeral expenses is your kafan and whatever it entails, that's your burial expenses. Today, unfortunately, we've witnessed so many incidents taking place. And then at times, Allah forgive us, that money is taken out from where? That money is taken out from the estate without the consent or permission of the deceased and without the permission and consent of the surviving heirs who own that wealth. That wealth is haram. That wealth is not permissible. You cannot take it out without the permission of the other heirs. Then from that, his debts will be paid. Now, Shariat has put so much importance on debts of a person, you will be amazed at its importance. On one occasion, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam walks in, there's a janazah. First janazah, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asks, does he have any debts and did he leave anything to pay? So the answer was said no, nothing. Second janazah comes, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asks, does he have any debts? He said, yes. He said, does he have anything to pay? Did he leave anything to pay? He said, yes. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa came forward, performed the janazah salah on both occasions. On the third occasion, when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked, did he have any debts? They said, yes. Then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked, did he leave anything to pay? He said, no. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam turns his face away and he walks away. He says, I'm not performing this janazah salah. Imagine the Nabi of Allah, rahmatun lil alameen, what a merciful Nabi. But when it came to the janazah of that person, he refused to perform it. And he says, salli ala sahibikum, you read for him. I'm going away. So Abu Qatada radiallahu anhu turns around, he says, O Nabi of Allah, alayya deynuhu, I stand as a guarantor, I take full responsibility to pay his debts. Then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes forward and then he leads the janazah salah. What a critical moment to teach this ummah the importance of paying back debts. When we take something on credit, let us make sure we pay it on time. How many businessmen we hear? So many hundreds of thousands of rands taken from a person but not returned. No hope of returning. That's not the quality of a believer. More so, let us understand, taking of debts, understand it in a general sense. It is not it's not permitted unless there is necessity for it. Debts shouldn't be incurred for luxury purposes, for traveling, etc. When it's unnecessary, don't take it. When it's needed, when there's a case of necessity, then Shariat permits taking the debts. So much so that in the hadith, Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, نَفْسُ الْمُؤْمِنِ مُعَلَّقَةٌ بِدَيْنِهِ حَتَّى تُقْضَى عَنْ. That a person's a'mal, his actions, everything is pending until he pays the debts. So when a person passes away and he has debts and the debts are not paid, his a'mal are pending, they don't come to his assistance, they don't help him. So the first thing that will take place is, after the funeral expenses, is his debts. His debts will be paid from that estate. Now, if for example, he left 1 million rand and his debts are 1 million rand, that entire million rand will cover or will go for the debts or in paying the debts. None of the heirs will receive anything. So we need to make sure when if we've got debts, let us pay those debts on time. Thereafter, the wasiyah and bequest will be honored up to 1/3 of the estate, not more than that. Alhamdulillah, we live in a community where people give a lot of lillah, people give a lot of zakah, whether it be local, whether it be international. Another option in this category is of waqf. How many of us are aware that there is a concept of waqf, such that a person can live in a house, he can make waqf of the house. What does waqf mean? In other words, a person makes waqf for the deen of Allah, for the purpose of deen. In other words, the ultimate owner is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for purposes of deen. So a person makes waqf of his property. He can even state in the waqf deed. This I'm just giving broad guidelines. Don't take it as any fatwa or any ruling. Inquire from the ulama afterwards. But when you make waqf, you can even state in the waqf deed that after my wife passes away, I want my children to benefit from it. To that extent. And after my last child passes away, it should go for the purposes of deen. Now let me give you an example. Recently we were in Turkey, and you would know that the Ottoman Empire had its base in Turkey. So we visited one famous masjid, the Suleymaniye Masjid. And after visiting the masjid and finding out a few details, it came to our notice that during the Ottoman Empire, that masjid, if you look at it, beautiful masjid, it was funded by 270 properties which were made waqf. 270 properties. Now you might ask, that who made waqf of these things? It was the Muslim community that understood that they had to contribute towards deen. And they strategize in this way. And this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala maintained the Muslims of the Ummah at that time. And this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala maintained those masajid as well. So very important. You might ask, what do I do now? The first thing for you to do is get hold of an Islamic will and sign the Islamic will. Secondly, very important, if you have been married in the community of property regime, totally un-Islamic. How is it possible that by virtue of marriage, a person shares 50-50 in an estate? It's not possible. That's not just according to Islam. However, we live in a country where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made provision for us. Go to your attorney, go to your advocate, and make adjustments to that regime. Why am I saying this? On a daily basis, I see families splitting apart just because of it. And you can speak to the attorneys, they'll tell you the same thing. Mother taking son to court. Son taking mother to court. What? Why? Because the father or because the deceased did not make necessary arrangements. The ulama have stated that it is wajib upon a person to make sure he has an Islamic will. Otherwise, what happens? It goes interstate. And then it's distributed contrary to Sharia. So the duty is upon our shoulders to make sure our estate matters are in order. I always say two things separate the community. One is talaq and one is our estate matters. Talaq split the family, split the communities. And estate matters, when it's not in order, that also splits the communities. Such an important aspect of our deen, we need to study, we need to inquire, seek guidance from the ulama on how to structure your will, how to structure that estate, whether it be in the form of a trust, whatever it is, seek guidance from the ulama. Inshallah, it will protect you and your family, and it will grant you ultimate bliss in this world. قبر آخرة وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين